Pastor Mike Fritcher and the Cottonwood family would like to welcome you to Living on Every Word.
Worship and sing a song of praise. Come into His house of joy sustained. Living on Every Word.
We have a God who knows exactly where you are. If you're a child of God and a son of God, a prodigal of God, you're going to come home. I just guarantee you that. You're going to come home. That's what it's about. The God who is always drawing you to it. Come home to me. Come home to me where there's the wealth of my kingdom. Come on home. I'll uphold you. I'll nourish you. I'll do whatever it takes to restore you.
Living on every word.
Living on every word.
If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. It's been a few weeks since being in 1 Peter. We began a series about a month ago, and we have actually gotten through verse 2, and we're going to get through verse 3 here this morning. What we find in Peter's letter, that he is speaking to us and sharing with us who we are in Christ, what we have in Christ, and how we're to live in Christ. Who we are, what we have, and how we live. When you look at 1 Peter 1 and you notice by way of review who we are, he says, listen, you reside as aliens in this world. You're not of this world. And because you're not of this world, you have a better home. You have a better home waiting for you. And folks, we need to live like that. We need to live as if our life is not in this world. We need to be kingdom people who are kingdom literate, see, kingdom powerful, kingdom sensitive. We are not of this world, as we saw a few weeks ago. A couple of weeks ago, we also saw that we are chosen by God in verse 1. Chosen according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, so that we might obey Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. Folks, we're not only aliens in this world and have a better home, but we've seen that we are chosen and we have a ministry and we have an opportunity. God choosing us to bear fruit, choosing us to serve Him, choosing us to follow Him. There's a third thought here this morning, and that is this, that we are children of God, and we have God as our Father. You say, that sounds so simple. That sounds so familiar. And it ought to be familiar, but it ought to be fresh to you today. Notice what he says in verse 3. We are to bless the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I want you to notice he says we're blessing the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who when He causes us to be born again, He becomes our Father. When you look at this word, Father, in the original language, it comes from a root word that simply means He's the originator. It also has the idea of a God who is a nourisher, a protector, and an upholder. He generates a work in your life. He starts it. And then as He moves you through life, He nourishes you, He protects you, He upholds you, so that He might grow you up into Christ Jesus to finish the race, to finish it strong in Christ Jesus, to become all that God has designed you to be. When He placed His seed in you, when He placed this divine nature in you, it was to grow in the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father is not one who just births you and then is an absent father. No, He births you, He nourishes you, He upholds you, He protects you, He sees you all the way to the end. Even when you don't think He is, even when you are in a spiritual coma, He is still over you and watching and upholding you. He has caused you to be born again, the Scripture says. That's the kind of Father that we have. The originator, the generator. Ephesians 1:17 speaks of the Father of glory who gives wisdom and revelation. Hebrews 12:9 says He's the Father of spirits. James 1:17 says He is the Father of lights. 2 Corinthians 1:3 says that He is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Folks, not only did He originate the glory of God, not only did He originate the Spirit, not only did He originate light and mercy and comfort, but He nourishes it and protects it and upholds it in your life and my life. Everything you need, folks. Everything you need to live the life that God's called you to live. He has caused us, the Scripture says, to be born again. What does that mean? What does the born again experience mean? I want you to keep your place in 1 Peter and go to John chapter 3, if you would. John chapter 3. Jesus spoke of the born again experience to Nicodemus, a Pharisee. a ruler of the Jews, as it says in verse 1. Verse 2 says, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you've come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In other words, he said, listen, it's not all about the miracles. It's not all about the teaching. It's not all about what you're seeing and what you're oohing and aahing about. He says, unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. In other words, you can see Christ work and you can see him move and you can see him speak to your life, but unless you're born again, you won't see the kingdom of God. You won't see the wonders of God's kingdom. And Nicodemus said to him in verse 4, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? And Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. Now, when he says this, when he speaks of being born of water and of Spirit, my suggestion to you is that when you're born of water, it's the first time you were born. You're born of the flesh. When you came out, the water broke, right? Well, born of the flesh. Born of the flesh, born of the Spirit. Unless you are born once and twice, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven, he says. Born of the Spirit of God, where God comes along and births you. He breathes this new life into you. He comes and he says to you, come alive. He comes and he enters into your life as you embrace him by faith. It has the same idea of being chosen, where God comes along and chooses you. He chose to birth you. He chose to come and to give you life. What a great Father, the originator of your life, the one who begins this born-again experience. Also, there's another idea of the water that I want to suggest you. If you go back to 1 Peter and you notice in verse 22, a lot of times in Scripture, water is symbolic of the Word of God, being washed with the water of the Word. The Scripture says in Ephesians chapter 5, where he speaks of God sanctifying us through that. James 1:18 says, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that as it were, the first fruits among his creatures. 1 Peter verse 1:22 says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart, because you've been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which is preached to you. Think about the sanctifying work of God's word. The reason why so many of us, after we maybe pray a prayer to Christ, find ourselves in bondage, find ourselves continuing to walk in sin, is, folks, I want to suggest to you is that you're not being washed by the word of God. You're getting washed by something else. And it may be your own sinfulness. It may be the world. It may be the lust of the flesh. It may be the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. You may be just being washed by your own negative environment, the negative attitudes that you've spoken upon yourself. But I'm going to ask you, what's washing you today? What's sanctifying you today? Scripture says you're born again by the Word of God. You're born again by the Spirit. He's brought you forth by the speaking of the Word when he said, come to life. Come to life. When you think about being born again, you think about this new creation that Paul talks about, the Corinth church. It talks about having this new nature, this new life. 1 John chapter 3, if you turn there just a few pages forward, you find the idea of who a child of God is and what a child of God looks like. Notice chapter 3 of 1 John, verse 1. He says, see how great a love, here it is, the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. And we are children of God. And for this reason, the world doesn't know us because it didn't know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared as what we shall be. But we know, in other words, it says we're not there yet. Okay, it hasn't appeared yet. We're on our way to what we shall be, but it's not yet appeared what we shall be. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Notice, if you have a hope, an anticipation of being like Christ, you're going to get purified. You're going to be made holy. You're going to be sanctified. You've got this faith of being like Christ and this anticipation of that happening. Notice, verse 4, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. And you know that he appeared in order to take away sins. And in him there's no sin. No one who abides in him continues in his sin. No one who is continually sinning has seen him or known him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous. And just as he is righteous, and the one who practices sin is of the devil. And the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin. Why? Here it is, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot continue in his rebellion or his sin, because he has been, here it is again, born of God. Here, verse 10, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Who are the children of God, according to this passage of Scripture? It's the one who practices righteousness. When you look at this passage of Scripture, I know that some of your Bible says in a couple of these areas, like verse 6, no one abides in him sins. He's not talking about sinless perfection. He's talking about a continuous habit. He says, if you're a believer in Christ, you will not continue in your bad habits, sin. If you're a believer in Christ, you will not continue. Jesus spoke of that in Matthew chapter 7 about the fruit, the good tree. He says a good tree cannot continue to bear bad fruit. Why is it? Why does he say it like this? Why is this such a hard passage of Scripture? It's not a hard passage of Scripture. It ought to be a victorious passage of Scripture for you. We're the children of God. We have a new nature. We have the seed of God abiding in us. If we have the seed of God abiding in us, the very characteristic of our life is that we will not remain in our sinful ways. We will walk with Christ, move out of the dirt, move out of the filth, move out of the death, and walk in the life that Christ has called us to walk in. You are children of God, not children of the devil. Children of God practice righteousness. Children of the devil practice sin. Period. No need for interpretation. Are you a child of God? Born again by the Spirit. Born again by the washing of water with the Word of God. The Father God who says, you are my child, I am your father. This is the Father God who caused you to be born again to this living hope, what he speaks of. This living hope of being like the Lord Jesus Christ. Period. Becoming like your father. And I want to ask you, are you a chip off the old block? Do you look like your daddy today? Do you look like the Lord? Are you looking more and more like him in your responses? Some of you may be here and say, you know, I'm not. You got two things that you need to do today. First is, you need to ask yourself, have you been truly born again? Second is, do you really have the Spirit of God? If you have the Spirit of God, you're born again. And the Father says, listen, I'll give you the Spirit. I'm the Father who knows how to give good gifts to his children. Luke chapter 11 verse 13 says, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So I want to ask God, Lord, I want your Spirit. What does the Spirit do? The Spirit will lead you into righteousness. You walk by the Spirit and live by the Spirit, you will make right choices and the fruit of the Spirit will come forth from your life. That's what being born again is all about. Born again is not being about praying a prayer when you're 8 years old, getting your ticket punched, and going to live the rest of your life the way you want to live it. Born again is being like God. It is being like Christ, the big brother, being conformed into his image. You're a child of God today. It's the Spirit of God moving in your life. See, first of all, we see it's the Father who caused us to be born again. It's the Father who gives you the good gift of the Spirit, and that's the Spirit who will nourish you and will protect you and will uphold you. But he's also the Father who always has mercy. Always has mercy. Scripture says in 2 Corinthians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. You know, you may be a child of God today, but you may be living far from him. And I want to tell you, if you are that person today, you have a Father who is waiting for you to come home. We see this illustrated in Luke chapter 15. If you let go of 1 John and go to Luke chapter 15, and we're going to look at verse 11, Luke chapter 15, very familiar passage of Scripture. Verse 11. A man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me." So he divided his wealth between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. Now watch, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. Some of us get the picture that when the son left, he had a bag of money. And he took off. But I'm going to suggest something else to you. I believe this guy went out loaded down. Donkeys and camels loaded down with stuff. I believe he went from his father's house with slaves that he owned. I believe he went out a wealthy, wealthy man. This father is wealthy, and he gives him his share of the estate. And so he has to have something to carry his stuff with. And so he has his servants, he has his stuff, he has his wardrobes, he has money, he has investments. Folks, he has the signet ring of his father, he has the robe, he has the shoes. Folks, he's going out in style. The scripture says he squanders this estate. He squanders his inheritance. I'll tell you this. When you came to Christ, Christ gave you everything you needed to live a godly life. And if you're walking in rebellion today, you're squandering the estate of God. You're squandering it. You're squandering the gift of God in your life if you're not using the gift that God's given to you. You're squandering it. You're letting it loose. You're letting it fall fallow. And that's exactly what this man did. He goes out from his father and he squanders it. And the scripture says he squanders it not with poor business decisions, but with loose living. In other words, he uses this to party. He uses this to blend with the culture, to blend with the world. He uses this to find friends and make friends. And folks, the scripture says that he squandered the whole thing with this loose living. And when he had spent everything, verse 14, a severe famine occurred in the country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he was longing to fill his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating because there was no one giving anything to him. Where were his friends now? Where were his partying friends now? Folks, he's hired himself out to someone and he is feeding pigs. And he is so hungry, he's wanting to eat what pigs eat. He's in the pig pen of life. When he came to his senses in verse 17, he said, "How many of my father's hired men?" I've got a daddy somewhere. I've got a father who birthed me. And I've seen my dad treat slaves. And he treats them well. He even treats the hired men well. He says, "You know, I'm going to go back. I'm dying here with hunger. They always have more than enough bread. I'm going to get up, I'm going to go to my father, and I'm going to say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. And I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.' So he got up and he came to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him. And he ran and he embraced him and he kissed him." Scripture says in the original language that he kissed him and he kissed him and he kissed him and he kissed him. "My son's come home." I want to tell you, there's a God. If you're away from home today, if you've squandered the estate, there is a God of all mercies and all comfort. That the mercy of God would come to embrace you today and give you the comfort that you're looking for. That no one else in this world can give. The comfort of God. But not only does he give him mercy and comfort, he restores him. Notice what it says. "Father, I have sinned against heaven in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his slaves, "Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him." What is this father doing? This father is honoring the prodigal. He gives him a robe. What happened to your robe? He doesn't say, "What happened to the great robe I gave you?" "Well, I sold it to go sleep with the prostitute." No, he doesn't ask that. Puts a ring on his finger, the signet ring. It's the ring of authority that would seal documents in the family's name. He doesn't ask him, "What happened to your ring?" He puts a ring on his finger. The son comes back, rags, barefooted, puts shoes on his feet. "You'll be no slave in my household." only slaves have no shoes. But you will be a son restored to sonship. The Father of mercy and the God of all comfort. Why in the world would you want to remain in the pig pen of bitterness and anger and unforgiveness? Why would you want to remain in the pig pen of lust and lust of the eyes and greed? Why would you want to stay there in your drunkenness or your addictive behavior? Why would you want to stay in the pig pen of life when there's a Father of all mercy and a God of all comfort that says, come home to me and I'll restore you. And I'll take away the bitterness and I'll take away the anger and I will take away the sin, because that's what he says he does with the child of God. He's appeared in order to take away your sins. I'll take away the lust. I'll take away the addictive behavior. I will take away the drunkenness. I'll take away all those things. And I'll put the family robe on you and the family ring on your hand, and you'll have shoes on your feet to walk in authority. No slave, but a son. It's the Father who originated you and is waiting for you. Actually, we have a God who knows exactly where you are. And if he has done everything to get you to the place where you need to be, he's going to make you miserable in the pig pen. If you're a child of God and a son of God, a prodigal of God, you're going to come home. I just guarantee you that. You're going to come home. That's what it's about, sonship. That's what it's about, the God who is always drawing you to him. You see, as he's in that pig pen, he doesn't have a letter he gets from his dad or a video from his dad. What does he get? He gets the picture of his dad, knowing that his dad is a good and righteous man. And that even if he was a slave, he'd be treated well. Even in that kind of sense, the memory of the Father is begging him to come home. Come home to me. Come home to me where there's the wealth of my kingdom. But God, I've squandered it. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Ah, you're always my son. You're always my daughter. Come on home. I'll uphold you. I'll nourish you. I'll do whatever it takes to restore you. I'll do whatever it takes to get you to that finish line. That's the kind of God we serve. He's the God of all comfort, the God of all mercy. He's the Father who finishes the work in your life. And no matter where you are, he will pick you up and bring you to himself. No matter where you are, he will call himself out to you. Are you listening? Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. It's the Father who carries you. It's the Father who hugs you. It's the Father who nourishes you, upholds you. He's the Father who said, I've caused you to be born again, and I'm going to cause you to finish the race. Even when you're weak, even when you're hurting, even when you're struggling, I will carry you to the finish line. Hebrews chapter 12 speaks of the author and finisher of our faith. He began our faith, he finished it. The scripture says, since we have such a great high priest in the heavenlies, we are to fix our eyes on him and we are to move to the finish line. But what's so wonderful about the finish line is when you get there, you're going to realize that it was God who was always carrying you. The Father that was always bringing you through the darkness, through the struggle, through the guilt. It was God, the Father, pushing you, carrying you, pulling you. I have a clip that I want to show you of a father-son team. Father's name is Dick Hoyt. The son's name is Rick. Rick is a spastic paraplegic. He cannot talk. He cannot walk. Succumbed to a wheelchair all of his life. I understand that the way he had communicated at one time was through a computer pecking it with his nose. And one day, a man in their community was in an accident, became a paraplegic. And the community did a run for him to raise money. And he pecked out to his dad that, Dad, would you be my legs and my arms? I want to run in this race. And his dad said, okay. So his dad pushed him in this race. Since then, they have run 800 races together. They ran the Ironman competition in Hawaii. And I have a clip of that I want to show you. And I want you to think about the Father who originates, who upholds you, who nourishes you, who finishes the race with you, who carries you all the way. Would you bow with me in prayer? Would you do that? Even when it's so hard, listen to me. Even when it's so hard that whatever you're going through, whatever the struggle is, wherever you're hurting, wherever you've been, there's our Redeemer, the Father of all comfort, the God of all mercy, who carries you. That's the God we come home to. That's the King that we sang about. And for some of us today, it's time to come home to Him. Time to come home. If He caused you to be born again and you're walking away from Him today, it's time to come home. If you're going through the struggle today, and it's just all hope is lost, I would tell you, he's there to carry you. He's there to push you, to pull you. He caused you to be born again. He will uphold you. He will nourish you. He will protect you. He will see you to the end. He's the God we worship, the Father we love. Would you respond to Him today? Maybe you're here and you don't know what it means to be born again. It simply means that God comes along and He awakens you and you respond to Him and you believe. You believe that what He did 2,000 years ago, He did for you today. You come to Him to repent of your sin and to turn from your ways, and you invite Him into your life. When He comes into your life, He changes you. Become a child of God. And those sins that you carried all your life, He says, I've come to destroy them. I've come to take them away. I've come to give you life, and My seeds abided in you so that you might be the child that imitates the Father. Why would you want to stay in the pig pen of life when you have such a great Father that not only calls you to the race, but He carries you? Folks, if this ought to change our entire life today, will you let it change your life? Will you let it change your marriage? Would you let it change your heart today? The God of all comfort, the God of all mercy. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank You. I thank You for Your great work in our lives. I thank You for the peace that You've come to give, the mercy, the comfort. I thank You, Father, that You caused us to be born again. And Father, that some would even dare die for someone who was righteous. But how would our King step down from glory to become our Father? Father, I thank You so much for the illustration this morning. And Lord, we just want to follow You. But whatever that means, we just want to follow You. And I pray for that kind of decision this morning. And I thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. For more information on the ministries of Cottonwood, or to obtain a copy of today's message, please call us at 254-445-2929, or you can visit us on the web at www.cottonwoodtx.com.